That was a beautiful job, choir. Thank you for singing that beautiful song of praise to the Lord. Again tonight, I want to invite your attention to the Gospel of John, chapter number 20, page 104 in the New Testament in the Pew Bibles. I focused our attention to an earlier verse in this chapter, verse 25, where Thomas said, "Except I see in his hands the print of the nail, put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And tonight we're going to look as our focus verse at verse number 30. It tells us, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." It's an interesting statement. I believe that every verse of the Bible, everything God has inspired for us, is of importance to the children of God. I want us to look at this verse tonight. Think about what it might mean to our lives and glorify the Lord through it. Would you bow with me for a moment of prayer? Dear God, our loving, gracious Heavenly Father, truly Thou art from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art the God in whom we live and move and have our very being. All of our blessings, Lord, you have sent so graciously and generously to us, and we can never adequately thank you for all you've done. But for the greatest gift you've ever given us, the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before you acknowledging that we are so unworthy that he would come to die for our sins, but so glad and thankful to thee, Lord, that you sent your only begotten Son into the world to die for us. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us so very much. You would endure all of the sufferings of the cross and the crucifixion death, feeling all the intensity of its pain, and yet you endured it because you loved us so very much. Thank you. And now, Lord, I thank you for the privilege to speak in your name, to preach your word. But I need your preaching grace. I need the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I need to be able to recall your word of truth and share it with your people. But even above your blessings upon me, Lord, I beg in behalf of your people that they too will feel the Holy Spirit opening their eyes of understanding and opening their hearts to receive the word of truth. And that together, Lord, all we do in every song, in every prayer, in the preaching and hearing of the word will renown to your glory and to the glory of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless your people. Build us up in the most holy faith. Lead us by your Spirit in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Walk with us each day. Bless us, deliver us from evil, and give us words to speak to those about us that will acknowledge your goodness and grace in our lives and will encourage others to hope for your blessings upon their lives. Forgive our sins and bless all our loved ones, all the body of Christ here, all your kingdom in the earth and your people everywhere, all of our absent loved ones. We praise you and thank you for prayer and ask this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to notice a number of things tonight that I hope will strike you as an important fact from the Word of God, a truth that we sometimes do not focus upon or think about, but I hope we will tonight. In this particular chapter, I want you to back up with me to verse 19. "The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." My prayer is that God would grant peace to all of you as well. And verse 20 then tells us, and this is important, "And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. I think, brothers and sisters, it's pretty clear, at least in my mind and my way of thinking, that when Jesus came in where they were, they had at other times been confused and doubted as to whether or not it was him, as to whether or not they were seeing some spirit that was coming into their midst. You may remember once when he was walking on the water in the night, coming to them on the sea, and they saw him walking on the water, and they were afraid. They thought they were seeing some spirit that was moving out there. They were not sure who he was. But you see, when Jesus came to where they were, and when he showed them his hands and showed them his side that had been pierced with a spear, there was no doubt, no question in their mind any longer. It was the Lord of glory, and they were glad when they saw the Lord. Now, we come on down, you know, verse 25 I mentioned about when they told Thomas what had happened, Thomas could not believe that. See, that's connected. Jesus showed his hands and his side. And then Thomas says, but except I shall see in his hand the print of the nail and put my finger to the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. See, that's what the Lord had showed them. That's what they were telling Brother Thomas about. And he said, unless I can put my finger in those nail-scarred hands, unless I can put my hand in his side, that's what you said he's shown you. Unless I can do that, I will not believe. So verse 26 says, and after 8 days, again, his disciples were within. Same scenario. Thomas with them, different than it was the last time. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, again, as it was the first time. And he stood in the midst and said, again, he said, peace be unto you. And then further spoke to Thomas. Now, Thomas evidently didn't have to touch him. No evidence that he did touch the Lord, but he believed and cried out and said, my Lord and my God. And then notice this verse, and I mentioned it this morning. It's the closing verse of our scripture lesson this morning. He saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me. In other words, when you didn't see me, you didn't believe. But when you saw me, you have believed. So, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Did you know, brothers and sisters, he's talking about us. And he's talking about people of all ages who were never as John was, blessed to hear Jesus speak with his natural ears, to look upon him with his eyes, to touch him with his hands. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 2, he mentions all of those things as that he had handled the very word of life. They saw him with their eyes. They heard him with their ears. They touched him with their hands. And they believed. And yet Jesus is saying there are many, many others who have never seen me with their eyes, who've never heard me with their ears, who've never touched me with their hand, and yet they believe. Blessed are they, though they have not seen me, yet have believed. There's a verse over in 1 Peter 1, verse 8 that said, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. In other words, Peter said, there were people then who had not previously seen the Lord, who did not see him at that time. And yet they believed. They loved him. Because they believed in him and loved him, they had joy unspeakable and full of glory, which means it's in a special great sense of joy that rises into the heart and soul. And then I think about one other instance. When the Apostle Paul in 13th chapter of Acts preached the gospel of Jesus to the Jews of his day and time, the majority of them didn't want anything to do with the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so Paul in essence said to them, because you refuse it and you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, Lo, I turn, or we turn to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, the Bible says this in verse 38. And when the verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. That's how many will believe today. That's how many believed back then. As many as were ordained in the great divine working of God's amazing grace, where He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world and predestinated that we be adopted into the family of Jesus and ultimately to be conformed to Him in heaven's glory, that the Spirit of God will come to us, implant faith within us as the fruit of the Spirit. That faith will embrace the Word of God. We will rejoice and believe in its great testimony that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We are among those who have not seen Him with our eyes, nor heard Him with our ears, nor touched Him with our hands. But thank God, we believe in Him. And we have great joy in that. Now, he mentions in the last verse, and I want to briefly touch on that. He mentions, but these things, these are written. That is the words of this book, this Gospel of John. But these are written that you might believe. What are we going to believe? The Word of God shows us, reveals to us, teaches us, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed of God, the Messiah, the Son of God. And that believing you might have life through His name. Praise God, we do. See, that's the purpose of His Word here. Now, that's all about the believing, the work of God's grace and Spirit in us. But primarily, I've come to this passage for the middle verse of my reading, verse 30. And many other signs. Not just these. Not just that He could walk in a closed room without opening a door. Not that He could be buried in a barred tomb and rise to live again. Not that He could just endure the horrible crucifixion death of the cross and at His will give up His life. Not just that He performed many miracles while He lived and walked on this earth, but many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. John said He has shared with us much of the Word of God. You might have noticed in reading the Gospel of John over the years, he approaches it in a totally different way from the other Gospel writers. He does not really even begin with the idea that Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary and came and was laid in the manger as Luke does and all of those things we associate with the Christmas story. He begins with Christ in eternity past as God, the living incarnate Word, and then comes after all that time, the eons of His existence with the Father, that He was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So he begins at a different point. He looks way back and begins with Christ as the incarnate Word of God. And then he comes through all of those various miracles that our Lord performed. And I mentioned this morning, the best I could remember, there were 37 of them. I went back and counted again. And there were, as far as I can count, there were 37 miracles that Jesus performed on this earth during His public ministry. And so, beyond that, beyond all that is here in this gospel record of John, beyond the feeding of thousands, 5,000, 4,000, the raising of the dead, you know, the giving of sight to the blind, the healing of the lame man, all the miracles that He wrote about, He says, yet, He says, there are many other signs truly Jesus did in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. That's a rather remarkable statement, but it's a very important one. If while you have your Bibles open, you'll look to the very last verse of the Gospel of John, he elaborates a little more on that, basically saying the same thing, but elaborating on it a little. It says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did. Over here in this 20th chapter, he mentions them as signs. Over here, he just simply said many other things which Jesus did, to which if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Brothers and sisters, here's what I want you to realize tonight, what I want you to get a hold of in your heart as best we can in our mortality, and that is that the books of the Gospels and the record of Scripture is not a biography of Jesus Christ. It does not give you a day-to-day narrative and record of His life and existence on this earth. Not even all four of the gospel records combined and compiled together give you a full detailed account of what Christ did every day and every moment. And you know, when you think about everything that he did, if it was all written down, I understand why Brother John would say, why, if it was all written down, I suppose even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written therein. See, there's so much more than is here in the Bible. There is so much God did not tell us, has not told us, might never tell us until we're in heaven's glory. Probably won't. But there's so much more than the Scripture record. It's not all of it. It's like God selected certain things from the life and ministry of Christ and kind of picked out and put together all of these wonderful gospel records. Now think about this. How much do you know about Jesus Christ from the time that he was born and a little baby boy that was in a house when the wise men came to worship him? How much do you know about Jesus between that point and the age of 12? You basically don't know anything about him, do you? Because the Bible's silent about him. Virtually nothing said between that early time in his life and the time in his 12. In other words, God didn't tell us anything. God didn't fill us in on all of that. But at 12 years of age, he points out that he is at the temple with doctors and lawyers, highly educated men of their day, and he is confounding their educated minds with the knowledge and the wisdom that he possessed as God in the flesh. How much do you know from the time he was 12 years old until the time when he was 30 years old, when he was baptized and began his public ministry on the earth? You know virtually nothing unless you've had some divine revelation personally that I haven't had. See, the Bible's silent about that. So he's just telling us that there's a lot we don't know. Now, he is mentioning here that there are other things, other signs, and they are not considered just per se a miracle, but they are considered as a mark of identity. That there are things that we can see and look at and try to understand, but when we look at them, we say, he had to be the Son of God. He could not have raised the dead. He had to be the Son of God. Or he could not have walked on water. See, that's what he's talking about. Signs that mark his identity as the Son of God. And there are many other signs. That's what I'd title my sermon, I guess. Other signs. But they are not given. Now, what might they be? I would not presume to speculate. I respect the Word of God and the truth of God too much to just try to dream up some possibilities and some maybes and some perhaps. Oh, I've heard men do that. I've heard them add a lot of stuff in. I heard one preacher talking about that old Daniel was walking around just kicking the lions in the side and aggravating them because he knew they couldn't hurt him. I don't find that in my Bible, and I think he was on his knees praying to God and thanking God that they hadn't eaten him. That'd be my thinking if I had to give you a guess about it. But sometimes people want to add in, but I'm not going to presume to do that. I don't know. I know of the other miracles, many of them, but I don't know these signs of identity. But there were some. There was a period of 40 days after his resurrection. We basically have very little knowledge of what Jesus did. Now, there are 40-year periods in the, 40 days, I should have said. 40-day periods in the Bible. You remember the flood? 40 days, it rained 40 days and 40 nights. Remember when Moses was on Mount Sinai? He was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. You remember how long Goliath aggravated the people and you know, poked fun at them? I believe I'm remembering correctly. It's 40 days and 40 nights. Seemed to me, if I remember correctly, that Jonah was to go preach to Nineveh 40 days and 40 nights. And you might also remember that at the very outset of the ministry of our Lord, he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. We do know, because he was hungry, he had not eaten anything for 40 days and 40 nights. And that was the very beginning of his public ministry, we might say. In other words, the ministry of our Lord began with 40 days and 40 nights, period. The end of our Lord's ministry on the earth ended with 40 days. Notice I didn't say 40 days and nights, did I? You're right close. Just flip over to the first chapter of Acts. Look at this. Verses 1 through 3, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. There they are. Those are the signs. By many infallible proofs being seen of them 40 days. You see any nights there? I don't. Being seen of them 40 days and speaking the things pertaining unto the kingdom of God. Now, you can guess all you want to about where he was at the nights. I don't know. He could have been going back to heaven with the Father and come down to do these things and go back. I don't know. He did not tell us. We have no way to know. We only know he was on the earth for 40 days after his death and resurrection. And it was during those 40 days that these signs truly Jesus did. Well, I think there were other things that were not recorded about what he did before he was crucified. I remember that in the book of Acts chapter 10 verse 38, it described Jesus as being full of the Holy Ghost and going about doing good works and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. All that were oppressed of the devil. You can take your Bible and you can count them if you will, but the best I can tell of the 37 miracles of our Lord, only 7 had to do with demons or devils. You know, he must have healed many, many more when it said he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. He must have walked by people and instantly healed them that we're not told anything about. So there's a lot before his crucifixion and death and resurrection that God doesn't tell us. Things he did, but it's not recorded. Understandably, after his resurrection, in those 40 days, there are things he did, but they are not recorded either. There are a few things. Just prior to our scripture reading in the 20th chapter, if you'll look back at verse number 14 and 15, this is Mary Magdalene. When she had thus said, she was talking to the gardener there, I believe, or to someone there. Let me see. When they saw her, they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. He hid himself from her. She didn't know who he was. Verse 15 says, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to have been the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Now that we have, see, after his resurrection, after he's left and vacated the tomb, Mary Magdalene, realizing the tomb is empty, does not know where they have laid her Lord. That was a post-resurrection appearance of Jesus, and he talked with her and made her to know who he was. Now, there was another time recorded in the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. There were two men, two disciples they're called, that were walking on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus joined with them. He did not let them know who he was either. In fact, he spoke to them as though, and questioned them as though he was a stranger in the area. They were talking. And he began to inquire about what they were talking about. And they were saying, you know, are you a stranger in this area? You don't know what has taken place recently. And they begin to go through it all. And then all of a sudden, the Lord reveals himself. They know who he is, and he vanishes out of their sight. And you know what they said? You remember that? Did not our hearts burn within us while he walked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? That's in verse 32. A little further down in verse 39 of that same 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus comes to where the disciples, the 11, are gathered. And they're afraid of him because they think he's a spirit. One of the other references I had in mind a little earlier when I talked about that. They don't know who he is, really. They can't tell. And so Jesus shows them his hands. And you know what? That settles it in their mind. They know who he is. And he said, touch me and handle me. In other words, he says, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bone as I have. See that it is me, that it's really me, that I'm not some vapor, some spirit in the air. Evidently, they were reluctant to do it because he then takes some raw fish and honeycomb and he eats it in their presence. So that was another post-resurrection experience to the two on the road to Emmaus and then with the 11. When he ate that meal with them. But in those 40 days, there are many other things, according to John, that he did that have not been written down. And we will never know what they were. There were signs given that we will never understand because God did not see fit to give them to us. Like Deuteronomy says, the things that are concealed belong unto the Lord our God, and the things that are revealed belong to us and our children. In other words, this is something God has concealed and God hasn't told us, and we have no way of knowing in those 40 days what he did, what signs were given, but they were truly signs that he was the Christ, the Son of God. Now, you might be thinking in your mind, well, why in the world would God even point this out to us? If he's not going to tell us, why would he get our curiosity stirred up? I'm going to answer that question the best I can, brothers and sisters. What God put in here is all you need to know. If you needed to know anything else, God would have told you. If we needed, as the church and the people of God, to have known all those other things, God would have revealed them. You know how I know this is all we need? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for rebuke, for instruction in righteousness. Listen to this. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And that's 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And what I understand it to say is what God put in this book is all the church needs to know. It is a complete furnisher of every good deed and work that needs to be in our lives. And it reveals to us His greatness, His power, His sovereignty, His majesty, His miracles. And said, I've given you enough to know what He can do. But there are others you just don't need to know. Everything God tells us is adequate. But those signs that are given, not the concealment now, but the signs that are given, they show us as believers, as God's children who have eternal life, they show us His identity, that He is the Messiah the Jews had long waited on, and that He is the Son of God. You remember the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4? Jesus said He'd give her some water, she'd never be thirsty again. Well, I want it, she said. And then He talked to her about her husband. She said, I don't have one. No, you've had five. The one you have now, is the man you have now, is not your husband. Surprised her that anybody would know that detail, those details about her life. You know what she said later? Listen. She went to the men in the city, and she said, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? That's in verse 29. In other words, nobody but the Christ, nobody but the Messiah could know me that well. These are things that nobody else would know necessarily about me. But He knew it all. We'd never met. But He knew me. He knew my past. He knows my present circumstances. He must be the Messiah. He must be the Christ to have that kind of knowledge. Yes, praise God, He is. And so the signs that He gave us, the words that He taught us, are adequate for us by the faith in our heart, in trusting His word and His power. It is adequate for us to say, anyone who could perform all those miracles, anyone who could die on the cross of Calvary and be laid in a tomb and rise to live again, he must be the Christ. He must be the Messiah, the Son of God. And I believe that's true, don't you? So you see, God gave us all we needed, didn't He? Nothing more, nothing less, but all that we needed. And He just told us, but there's more. There's more you don't know about. I tell you, if we find it out in heaven, won't it be wonderful? There'll be things perhaps we'll know there we won't know here. Because we'd be perfect there and we aren't now. But I just think it's important for us to notice the details of the Word of God. Little things that so often we read over, but there it is. Many other signs. What were they? Didn't tell us. Why not? We didn't need to know. Gives it to us on the basis of need to know. We didn't need to know. But thank God for what He did reveal. Thank God for the truth of His Word that is written down for us to rejoice in. All the hope that we have through that. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. I hope this message has given you hope in your heart tonight, and to the glory of our Lord. God bless you in receiving it is my prayer.